We're going to run a couple of verses, so get your Bible. Matthew chapter 6. And verse 24. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other." And I've said many times that's how we know the Mormons are wrong in this polygamy thing. No man can serve two masters. It says, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Look at this last statement. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon simply means money. God can't be your God if money's your God. I want you to look at Luke 16:13. Actually, we just have a repeat of Matthew 6:24 and Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one, love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Then look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Beginning with verse 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties. They are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Whew. Well, that's convicting, isn't it? Labor not to be rich. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. Beginning with verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And let's pray. Father, we'll deal with this aspect of money tonight. And there's much we need to learn and know. There are some biblical principles we need to put into our hearts and minds. Father, I pray that as we see what your word says about money, that our attitudes would be right and in line with you and with your word. And Lord, this may well be a place of contention for some of the couples in our church. I pray that through the teaching of the principles of your word, it would help them to be unified, help them to have a right perspective and have a right relationship in this financial area. Help me tonight to be a blessing and a help to my people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. one of the most, if not the most, problematic areas in marriage is the area of finances. One reliable source reports that in 90% of the surveys given, the number one problem area in marriage is the area of finances or money. Now, we need to understand that when we say the number one problem area in marriage is money, we're not speaking only of a lack of money, but rather a lack of agreement over its use and misuse. As a pastor, I've learned that most marriage problems come from one of three areas. When people need marriage counseling, I can just about be assured it's going to, the main problem is going to rest in one of three areas. It's either going to be finances, it's going to be the physical or sexual side of the marriage, or it's going to be spiritual differences. Those three areas are pretty much where most marriage problems lie. But actions for divorce can ultimately be traced back to one of these three areas as a cause. Those three are the main three. Thus, we see that finances or money in its handling is a real problem area, even in the marriages of Christians. One problem many Christian adults enter into marriage with is the absence of a biblical view of money. Many of us weren't raised as Christians. We didn't go to church. Nobody showed us what the Bible had to say about money and finances. And we go into marriage with the world's aspect and ideas about money. Before long, the marriage is in jeopardy. It's in jeopardy because of this wrong view. Thus, we as Christians must get a biblical perspective on money and on finances in order to avoid marital disaster. Let me read a quote. "The role of money in our individual lives is important. The significance of its role is compounded and complicated by the addition of a marriage partner. What makes matters even more volatile is the fact that no two individuals bring to their marriage the same standard of living or the same philosophy concerning money. Imagine what can happen when the last of the big spenders marries the person who is as tight as the bark on a tree." Some of us chuckle because we know what happens. Oftentimes, it seems like God brings those opposites together. And it's sad, but when you have that on, it's like gasoline and matches, just waiting for the explosion. Furthermore, the Christian couple is obligated to recognize God's control of this vital area of finance. The way to understand God's interest in our money is to look into His Word. So tonight, we're going to see how we can avoid marital disaster in the area of finances. So we examine each of these areas. We must examine ourselves and examine our marriages to see if there's not room for improvement. So notice with me tonight how we can avoid financial disaster in our marriages. Number one, we must have a biblical perspective of money. What part should money play in our lives? Is it wrong for a Christian to seek money or to have some wealth? Those are good, honest questions, and people often ask me those questions. Well, some believe that a person cannot be right with God if he or she has any money or wealth. I've met some folks like that. They think if you have anything at all and own anything at all and have a little bit of money, you're just out of touch with God. You're out of God's will. I don't believe that for a minute. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2. And this is where these birds usually go. And understand something with me tonight. Most of these birds who have false doctrine will support their false doctrine with an isolated verse of Scripture. Amen, preacher. I mean, they're smart enough to know if they just give you their philosophy, you're just going to discount it totally. But they'll find some isolated verse somewhere to try to hang their theology on, and it has nothing to do with the true meaning of their theology at all. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 44. "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And so some of these hyper-spiritual folks, you know, they say, well, I'm just practicing what the first church practiced, the early church practiced, and I just believe we don't need to have things. We need to just share. Everybody, nobody have a lot of wealth and all this stuff. And if anybody has a bunch of wealth as a Christian, they're out of God's will. Ought to give that to other people. Well, that's buzzard puke. You know, if they wanted to be like the first church, they'd meet every day of the week. Amen? If they wanted to be like the first church, they'd be out there soul winning 24 hours a day. They'd be on fire for God. They'd be healing people, raising the dead. All that kind of stuff went on in the first church. You see, this false guilt about money has contributed to its careless use and poor stewardship by a lot of people. Actually, Acts 2:44 deals not with Christian socialism. I had one man say one time, God was the author of communism and socialism. I said, what? Oh, yeah, over there in Acts chapter 2, you know, they had all things. That's socialism. That's communism. No, that was simply Christians showing their generosity to other Christians. Nobody made them do that. You know, in socialism, you don't have a choice. In a socialistic system, you must be a part of the system. And in communism, it's even worse. But here, these people weren't required to do this. They did it on their own. Number one, because they love God. Number two, because they simply wanted to be benevolent to other people. But nowhere does the Bible say we have to do that. You know, I've been accused of being a cult leader over here at First Baptist. Some of you have heard that. Never once have I told any of you, go sell what you have and bring the money in here to us. Because that's not scriptural. Now, I'll tell you how to tithe, because that is scriptural. And I'll tell you how to give an offering above the tithe, because that's scriptural. I'll tell you how to support missionaries, because that's scriptural. And I'll ask you to support our building fund, because I believe what we're doing is scriptural. But nobody tells you to go out and sell everything you have, bring the money in here. And nobody tells you it's wrong for Christians to own anything. That's a false idea. And sometimes people run away with those things and get carried away with it. You know, I've met some men who don't see much point in working a job. So, well, you know, God gives me enough to get by. But wait a minute, God says you're supposed to work. God says man don't work, he shouldn't eat. God is for the work ethic. You're not supposed to sit around and let other people supply your needs. Now, if you're sick or you're impaired in some way and you need to depend on others, fine. But if you're healthy enough to go to work, you need to go to work. And I'll just lay it out. I'm a little bit sick and tired of America's welfare society. Certainly not scriptural. The church is supposed to take care of her own and help those who have a need. But you know, in America, we've come to where the government is the one everybody looks to. And one thing that's done is taken people's view away from God. They don't look to God anymore, look to the government. People don't have a place to stay, they don't go pray. They go down to the welfare office, get me a place to stay. They don't have food, they don't pray. They go down to the food bank or call somebody and get me some food. It's supposed to work. Also, I've seen cases where Christians give away everything they have. And that's okay if they want to do that. But here's what I've seen. And this is foolishness. I've seen some people give away everything they have when they really didn't have it to give. And ended up hurting their family in the process. I was told about one man. He used to like to travel to these conferences, and he went to this conference one time, and somebody was taking an offering. You know how it gets emotional sometimes when I take it. Some of these guys know how to get money. Nod your little head. I've met some of them. I mean, they know how to work a crowd. And to be honest with you, that irritates me. I like it when the Holy Spirit tells you to give. But anyway, this fellow was there, and they had this offering, and this fellow got wrapped up in the emotions of it. And now, I understand, he was away from home. He took all the money he had in his pocket, gave it in the offering. Now he didn't have anything to get home on. You know what he had to do? He had to go borrow money from other people to get home. Now, to me, that's foolishness. First Timothy 5:8. But if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We've seen some people who have gone overboard on this thing, given away everything, refused to work. Then I've seen people on the other end of the spectrum. These are Christians who have much wealth laid up in things and bank accounts, while God's work wants for finances. You see, there's a balance to be struck here. Imagine this is a pendulum. And on this side, we have the folks who say you shouldn't have anything, give away everything you have, and don't bother working, all that kind of stuff. Stay in poverty, because God will take care of you. And this bunch over here, they're working and they're just laying everything in the bank. And boy, they got a ton of money. And they're both Christians. But here's the church, and the church has a desire to get missionaries out to the field and the work to go on. And this bird over here, he's sitting on this great big pile of money, and the church is hurting. I don't think that's right either. Amen. There's a balance in there. And we need to look at that balance and try to strike that balance. You see, the biblical view of money, God owns all the wealth. And say, do you well to get the right attitude about what you have? I came to the conclusion, my wife and I came to this conclusion a long time ago. Whatever we have is God's. Belongs to Him. We simply get to use it. And I'll tell you what, you know, God's pretty good about what He lets you use. Mm-hmm. But our home, our cars, our clothes, whatever we have, it all belongs to Him. I remember one time my car broke and I reminded the Lord His car was broken. Somebody stole my guns there in Gastonia. They broke into my house where I was preaching on a Wednesday night. Stole all my guns and our VCR and some other junk, you know. Boy, at first it upset me. I thought, they stole my guns. I didn't even have a gun to go shoot them. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized they didn't steal my guns. They stole God's guns because they were His. And I told the Father, they took your guns. Won't you get them back? But He didn't. But see, the reality was this, and I came to this. I thought, you know, I wouldn't want to be in those people's shoes. Because they think they stole from me, but actually they stole from God. And they may be able to hide from me, and I never did find out who it was. I suspect I know who it was, but I never could for sure find out who it was. But you know, God knows exactly who it was. What I have belongs to God. What you have actually belongs to God. He just lets you use it. And it would do you well to get that attitude in your heart, in your mind. One thing it keeps you reminded of is everything you have is only temporary. So don't get too attached to it. You know, as a pastor, and again, I'm not looking to move or go anywhere, but you know, God could tell me to go somewhere else tomorrow. Now, my wife and I, He's given us a lovely home. And we enjoy it to death. And you all know that. We invite you up there every once in a while. Just open the place up. Come on in. But see, that could be gone tomorrow, just like that. If God deems that that's what ought to happen, if He told me to sell it tomorrow, I'd have to sell it. Because it's His. I just get to use it. And see, if we would keep that frame of mind, it would help us in financial matters. If we would realize every dollar I have is actually God's dollar, He's just letting me use it. And anything I have comes from Him. He's blessed me in that way. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18 says this, "It is the Lord who giveth thee power to get wealth." You see, ultimately, it's the Lord who provides our job opportunities. Yeah, I've met some people that have a pretty good job. And Fred and Dale, you're talking about you have a pretty good job opportunity. I've met some people, they get a pretty good job. Boy, they think they've arrived, and they almost forget God. I want to tell you something, friend. God allows you to have the job you got. I came to that realization a long time ago. Wherever I'm working, whatever I'm doing, God has allowed me to have that opportunity. If it wasn't for Him, I wouldn't have it. You know, God can take that opportunity away too. God gives you the abilities to have the job that you have. You know, we got a lot of men in here tonight with different abilities. Mike's the electrician. Frank's the truck driver. Wouldn't want either one of their jobs. Can you imagine driving in New York City? Got to have a certain mentality, Frank. But and Fred and Dale, they're going to school for something new in their life. Bob running the food service over there at the school. Brother Stan, I like his job. He retired. Amen. But all those years he had at the water company. But see, each one of these men was given an ability by God to do a job. And, you know, Paul said about being content. Be content with what God's made you to be. God gives us talents and abilities. We need to be content with them. So often, we'll have a talent and ability, but we're not satisfied with that. We want what somebody else has. Isn't that always the way it is? I think I told you about that fellow who put the addition on my house. He was a great carpenter. Johnny Eppinger. He's just a little sawed-off guy with big ears. Probably weighed 110 pounds soaking wet. And boy, just he moved real quick, you know? One of those kind of guys. Nervous all the time. But John was a good carpenter. He knows his stuff about carpentry, but John didn't want to be a carpenter. He wanted to sell Shackley, and he wanted to get into business, and he wanted to get rich quick and all that kind of stuff. I told him one day, John, why don't you just be what God gave you the talent to be? You're a good carpenter. Be a good carpenter. God gives us our abilities. He gives us the opportunities. He gives us the help that enables us to produce income. Aren't you glad God makes you healthy enough to go to work? I know some days you'd rather He didn't, but in the long run, aren't you glad you're healthy enough to have a good job? All that comes from Him. Job said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so we have to realize everything we have comes from Him and belongs to Him. And all that we have in wealth can and must be attributed to God. Two, we need to realize we're stewards of God's wealth. God gives money and wealth to man to use and to manage. That's what a steward is. Someone who looks after another's things in the owner's absence. Jesus is, I know He's here, but He's gone back to heaven. He's coming back one day. In the meantime, He said, "Occupy till I come." We're stewards. And we're supposed to take care of His business in His absence. And He's given us our opportunities. He's given us whatever wealth we have. And He says, "Now you're a steward. All this is mine. I'm going to let you take care of it." But you know, some of God's people aren't taking care, very good care of God's stuff. Some of them are just plain mismanaging God's stuff and abusing God's stuff. That's not right. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" He said to those Corinthians, "What do you have that you didn't get from God?" Nothing. That includes money, wealth, and possessions. So the believer is a steward or manager of God's wealth as it is trusted to him and to his family. Hence, we are responsible not just to give to God, but to honor God and to seek to do His will in the managing of our wealth. See, too many Christians got the idea, okay, I paid my tithe, now everything else is mine. Technically, no. It's still God's. And God says, "I want you to pay your tithes as you're supposed to, but with the rest of it, I want you to honor me and serve me and glorify me with what I give you." And that ought to be the thrust of our desire. That ought to be the goal that we set for our finances, is to glorify God with them. Paul illustrates or teaches this truth clearly in 1 Timothy 6:17, 18, and 19. He reminds us there that God says it's okay and that we can have and should have some material wealth. Look at chapter 6, verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy the things that He gives us. He gives us homes. He gives us automobiles. He gives us families. He gives us a church. God wants us to enjoy the things He gives us. But Paul reminds us about that. God wants us to use these things responsibly. To do so, we must be, as he warned these people, we must be rich in good works and ready to distribute, willing to communicate. As Paul's speaking there, his thrust is, though we as believers have a right to enjoy God's material blessings, we're also responsible to share them with others and to use his blessings for his glory. I thought about some men I knew that have done just that and reminded me. As I read what Paul said here, I was reminded of these men. I thought about a man named Gerald Thompson. Remember Gerald down in Jacksonville? Gerald Thompson, I wouldn't say he was a millionaire or anything, but he was a well-to-do man, he and his family. And they invited us out to their home on the St. John's River a few times. They had some picnics and things, and we went out there. Lovely home, and just big real estate area out there that they just had a great big plot of real estate right on the St. John's, and they had a boat and some things. And Gerald Thompson, very interesting, he told us the story of how he really didn't have much. He was a carpet man. He sold and installed carpet. That's all he did. But he shared with us how God had burdened his heart about giving more money and doing more financially for God. And he told God, he told the Lord, he said, Lord, if you allow me to make money, I'll give it to you in your work. I will reinvest it. I will do your will with it. And God began to prosper his business. And his business grew and grew. When I met him, he was building homes, not just installing carpet. Now he was into the building business and things. And God had really prospered his business. And you know, I noticed about Gerald Thompson, he was faithful to do what he said he would do. He reinvested his money in God's work. I remember when Trinity Christian Academy needed new carpet for their school. And their school buildings, there's six of them. Some of you have seen them. Fred saw them. Bob saw them. Amy saw them. Six different buildings. That's a lot of carpet. And Gerald Thompson donated a great deal of that carpet to re-carpet the school. He made a commitment to God, and God blessed him financially, and he honored God with what God did for him. You know, sometimes we wonder, well, you know, why is God keeping me humble like this and struggling? Maybe because he knows you won't handle properly if he gives you something. Ooh. Paul told these people, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That means sharing it, helping others with it. I thought about another man, not just Gerald Thompson. I know Fred and Bob have heard of Jim Tatum. He's a businessman there in Jacksonville who sells suits and men's clothing. Years ago, Jim Tatum used to be a member of Trinity Baptist Church. He got burdened about God's servants, preachers, and missionaries, and he began making suits. Now, he would go buy seconds from the factory, suits with little flaws in them and things, and he would take them back to his store and make them available to preachers and missionaries for next to nothing. And God has blessed him. And, you know, it's nothing for preachers to walk in there and Jim Tatum tell them, go pick a suit out. No charge. And some of the funeral homes in Jacksonville, when they have indigent people get to bury, if they don't have any clothing, they'll call Jim Tatum. He'll donate a suit. You see, he's faithful to communicate and to share what God's given to him with other people. We need to learn that principle. God owns all the wealth. We're stewards of God's wealth. He gives us things so that we can use them to His glory. And then thirdly, we need to see biblical ways to gain wealth. There are some biblical ways to gain wealth. There are some ways that are not biblical. And I'm sad to say there's some Christians who are trying to get rich unbiblical ways. The Bible gives four proper ways to get money or wealth. Number one is by gift. Receiving a gift from another. In the Bible, there are many examples of people receiving gifts, and there's no prohibition of it. Paul mentions over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, that he himself had received gifts. Jesus received gifts from the wise men. All through the Bible, we read about inheritances left fathers to sons. In the Jewish tradition, the eldest son got a double portion of the inheritance. So that's one way to get wealth biblically. Second way is work, W-O-R-K. And that's the primary source of wealth. God is against laziness and slothfulness. Read the book of Proverbs. Third way is by saving some of what's been received. That's called thrift. We ought to be thrifty. We ought to lay some aside for a needy time. Put a little away for a rainy day. Sunday a week ago, I preached on Y2K, and we talked about the ant over in Proverbs chapter 6. And God says, go to, look at the ant. Observe the ant, because the ant is an animal that prepares now for what's coming later. We ought to learn from that. We ought to learn to lay up a little bit and put back a little bit for a rainy day. Many today not only fail to save some of what God has given, but the truth is they're already spending future finances because of greed, envy, pleasure-seeking, etc. And then the fourth way is good management and investment. We read about the talents that the master gave in Matthew 25. We can learn to make our money work for us and multiply. So we have the biblical perspective on money. God owns all wealth. We're to be good stewards of all that God entrusts us with. We've seen the four biblical ways to gain wealth. Fourthly, we see the proper perspectives toward wealth and possessions. Money and possessions can become a snare or a trap for the believer. The key to avoiding the snare of materialism is a biblical attitude towards what God has given us. Believers are not to love money. How many of you have ever heard some person out in the world say, well, money's the root of all evil? They're wrong. And the Bible don't say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And we need to learn not to love money. As I said, money should not be a god to us. Money must remain a means to do God's will. Believers must not make riches a goal in life. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. But as they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Parents, you listen to me. Don't you dare teach your kids that the goal in life is to grow up and make a bunch of money. That's the worst thing you can teach them. Well, I want them to be secure. You teach them about God, and you show them how to be saved, and you show them the principles of that book, and they'll be secure. A lot more secure than money will ever make them. We have a world filled with yuppies. Their goal is money. Money so I can have all the things all the other yuppies have. Money has become their god. They'll do anything to get it. They worship it. It means everything to them. They live and die for money. What a sad existence. Our goals must be not to be rich, but must be biblical, heavenly, and Christ-centered. Believers must not trust in their money or wealth. You listening to me? We don't need to trust in our money or wealth. The great perils of pride and false security accompany the acquiring of wealth. You ever get around a wealthy person? In most cases, they're not very humble. I mean, once in a while you meet an oddball, you know, they'll have money and be humble. But for the most part, you get around wealthy people, they're far from being humble people. Why is that? Because their wealth has made them that way. They have an air about them that they think somehow they're elevated above everybody else. And then they have a false security. They think that no matter what happens, their money's going to take care of it. Wealthy people think that anything that comes down the pike can be handled by money. I'm going to tell you right now, there's not enough money in the world to buy a cure for cancer. When you're laying in that bed and that doctor says there's nothing more we can do, buddy, that's it. You can't buy another day of your life. You can't buy another opportunity to be with your kids as they grow up. Dads, listen, you can't buy another chance to go to that ball game. You can't buy another chance to go to that piano recital. You can't buy another chance to be at their graduation. Oh, I've seen parents who have missed big events in their kids' lives. Oh, I got to work. Oh, I got to go make some money. Oh, my job comes first. Well, I understand you got to have a job, but friend, you got to watch your priorities. There's a lot of things money won't buy. Money won't buy love. There's a lot of kids whose parents are trying to buy them everything. I mean, they got toys galore. They got four-wheelers, and they got go-karts, and they got vacations. They got everything you could imagine. And the thing they don't have is they don't have mom and dad. Because mom and dad are too busy making money. Believers must not trust in their money and wealth. Somebody said, many a Christian has been ruined by prosperity. I remember Bill Monick. He got ruined with prosperity. He's the fellow I told you about who had that circuit board business. He got saved, and God blessed his business. It took off, and he was in a multi-million dollar business before long. And he forgot God. Oh, he quit coming to church. You never saw him anymore. Didn't have time. He used to sing for the Lord, didn't have time to sing. Oh, he didn't have time for God, for anything. One night, Pastor Fidani got a phone call. You better come, there's a fire. He said when he got there sat Bill Monick on the curb watching his factory burn. And he just looked at the preacher and he said, I know why it's burning. Many a Christian has been ruined by prosperity. They trust wealth, not God. They go after more wealth and they forget God. But the Christian must always trust God and rely on Him. Don't trust your bank account. Don't trust your employer. I was talking to a fellow. I had to go get my oil changed yesterday. I was talking to a fellow at the tire place there. He was sitting there waiting for his car to get done. And struck up a conversation. And he was a painter. I said, you paint for yourself or you work for somebody? He said, oh, I work for somebody. I said, how long have you been painting? He said, 2 years. And this fellow was no spring chicken. He said, I worked at Bethlehem Steel for I don't know how many years, 28 years, I think he said. I said, well, I understand that. I said, 30 years ago, or 25 years ago, I worked down at U.S. Steel at Fairless Works. And I told him, I said, I understand where you're coming from. When I worked at Fairless Works, they employed 8,000 men. They had their own power plant. They had their own sewage and water treatment plant. They had their own security. They had their own fire department. And they had their own medical department, infirmary, right there on the premises. It was like a city. 8,000 men. The last time I worked there was in 1969, I guess, however many years that was. Well, that's 30 years. You go down there today, there's probably, at the most, 400 men working at that same U.S. Steel plant. Now, when I worked there, the fellas who had worked there were old-timers, a lot of them. They'd been there for years. Some of the younger fellas come in, and they thought, man, I've got a job for life. And that's how they worked, too. Like they had a job for life. It was union, They didn't do a whole lot of work. They thought, boy, this place will never close down. Why, this is U.S. Steel. Look at these blast furnaces and open hearth and 8,000 men. This place will never shut down. A lot of men over at Bethlehem still felt the same way. And you know where they're at now? Out in the street. Don't get too secure with your employer. Understand that your job can be gone tomorrow. It's become very common nowadays in the buying and selling and takeovers and all that stuff. We need to have a biblical perspective on money. Secondly, we must not violate biblical precepts concerning money. In all our ways of gaining and dealing with and using our money, scriptural principles must never be violated. Number one, we must always practice honesty. We must never steal from others. Stealing is taking what is not ours. We must never deceive to get gain. You know, there's people out there that will lie and cheat and mislead to make a buck. I'm sad to say it, but I had a fellow that, when I first went to Gastonia, was a deacon. He resigned a little bit later, but this fellow was in his own little business. And the truth is, he was a ripoff artist. And I don't know how many phone calls I had from people in town complaining to me because this man who claimed to be a Christian, was even a deacon for a while, was going around ripping people off left and right. That ought not to be. We need to repay what we borrow. Look at Psalm chapter 37. 37th Psalm. You ever notice how some verses just get skipped over if you read your Bible? This is one of them. I mean, a lot of Christians, they read it, but they never see it. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because I know how they live. They can't be reading the Bible and living like they're living. Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Who borrows and don't pay? The wicked. So if we borrow and don't pay, who are we identifying with? The wicked. Preacher, you mean Christians would borrow and not pay? Yep. I've had Christians come to me and say, preacher, I'm thinking about filing for bankruptcy. I'll put it very bluntly. You're a crook. Unless you file for bankruptcy where you promise to pay back every dime you ever borrowed. If you file for bankruptcy and ask people to wipe your debt clean without you paying it, you're a thief. You stole. You borrowed from those people and did not pay back what you borrowed. You might as well just walked up and took it right out of their pocket. But yet we have Christians all over America doing it. Well, I'm in a hole, I'm in a mess. I think I'll just declare bankruptcy. No, pay your bills. Be honest. Well, I just can't make it, preacher. Well, call your creditors up and make an arrangement with them. You have a responsibility to pay back what you borrow. The wicked borrow, and they don't pay back. We must never defraud or exploit others. James 5:4. That means we must not take advantage of folks making their loss our gain. Employers must pay fair salaries. We shouldn't take unfair advantage of people. We must keep our end of a bargain. You know, when you make a bargain, you ought to keep your end of it. There was a time when people gave their word, and boy, that was better than a document. Now we make an agreement with somebody, we've got to have 27 pages of legalese signed, sealed, notarized, and all that stuff, and it still don't bind people. When we give our word, we need to keep our word. In our contracts, our obligations, and our verbal commitments. You know, you sign on a contract and say you're going to pay, you pay. You made a commitment. You tell somebody you're going to do something or sell them something or make an agreement with them, you keep your word. I thought about car dealers. What a bunch. I don't know how many of you something wrong in you. Oh, we'll fix that. We'll fix that. You just bring it back. We'll fix it. Don't take their word for it. Whatever you expect to happen, get it in writing. Because you and I both know what happens. If you don't, you come back. Well, you said you'd... I didn't say anything. You know, there's a world out there and that's unsaved. And a lot of times you start trying to talk to them about the Lord and they don't want to listen to you. You know why they don't want to listen to you? They'll tell you. Oh, yeah, I dealt with Christians before. See, they've had some Christians who didn't keep their word. They've had some Christians who burned them. They've had some Christians who made commitments and didn't live up to them. And you know, in essence, what you're doing is you're keeping the gospel from getting to people. You're making it so that people don't want to listen. We need to be careful about it. And then be generous. God blesses generosity, and He judges stinginess. Look at Proverbs 11. Verses 24 and 25. And verse 24 says, "There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." What God is saying is, man, I will bless generosity, and I will judge stinginess. Some of you have learned that already. Some of you have learned, boy, it seems like the more I give, the more I get. Now, we shouldn't give to get. But we've learned it just seems that way. The more generous I become, the more it seems like God blesses me. And He does. I've said this before, I'll remind you of it. A closed fist can't receive anything. You go ahead and put your little bit in your hand and close your fist, you are unable to receive. But when you open it up to spread, now you can receive. Attitudes that hinder generosity are pride, bad self-image, personal discontentment, materialism, on and on and on. And then we need to avoid overindulgences. Proverbs chapter 22. Boy, I almost hate to say this after Christmas. Proverbs 22 and verse 7. I was reading my Bible one day years ago, and this jumped off the page, slapped me upside the head. God said this years and years ago, before plastic was ever invented. Before there ever was a Visa or American Express or Bank AmeriCard or any of that kind of stuff. Before we had mortgages and car payments and all that kind of stuff. God said this in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7. "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." The borrower is servant to the lender. When you borrow, you are now beholding to somebody. When you borrow, you have encumbered yourself to somebody because now you have a debt to pay and you must work, you must labor, you must sacrifice, whatever you have to do to pay that debt. You're beholding to them. Christians need to be careful not to overextend themselves on credit. When we're in debt to someone, we must then work, do whatever is necessary to pay our debt. Oftentimes, too much debt causes Christians to forsake tithing. Let me give you a lesson on how to pay your bills. You sit down to write your checks, first check goes to God. You'll never get in trouble if you do that. And then you pay your bills. First check goes to God. Well, I just can't afford to tithe this week. You just robbed God. 10% all the time. Not just when it's handy or when you have a little bit extra. No, 10% right off the top belongs to God. Well, you know, preacher, we just spent a lot of extra money at Christmas. We just got to catch up. Then I'll start tithing again. And in the meantime, you're robbing God. And you're losing the blessing. Christians will oftentimes get themselves in a bunch of debt. And then they come around and say, well, preacher, you know, I'm going to miss some services. I had to take an extra job so I could pay off all these bills we made. I got to give up my Sunday school class. I can't work that bus route anymore, preacher, because I got a bunch of debt I got myself into. Which God are you working for? Ooh. Quiet in here tonight, isn't it? Yeah. Well, I'd like to give the special needs preacher, but I just can't do it because I got all this debt. Lastly, be faithful in giving to God. Malachi 3:8, those who will be faithful to give to God, pay the tithe. God says He will rebuke the devourer. God will stretch your money. That's what He's saying. I mean, to put it in today's lingo, God says, you pay your tithes, I'll stretch your money. I'll make your money do stuff you didn't think it could do. Let me share this story with you. We got a call from Angela on, was it Monday or Tuesday? They all run together for me. Monday. She had talked to my wife. Now, Angela and Douglas have been trying to get a new car, some kind of car here, for about a year. They've had two Hondas. One's an 83 and one's an 89, I think, or yeah, something like that. And Doug's had his since he graduated high school. Right after he got out of high school, he's had it ever since. He bought it used. Man, that thing, it's a rust bucket is what it is. And it's about to give up the ghost. It's so bad. Angela was driving it here a few weeks ago. She took it up to get it inspected, and the people laughed at her. She sat in line to get it inspected, and the fella came, and he said, lady, you might as well take it home. I can't inspect it. Smoke's coming out the tailpipe, and it won't pass emissions. Just take it home. So they had to buy something. They've been praying. And for several months, they've been looking for a car. And they want a van because they got the three kids. And they haven't been able to find anything. And they've been praying that God would make something available that would be in their budget and be what they need. And she was saying on Saturday, New Year's Day, she saw an ad in the paper for a Town and Country van. Very nice Chrysler van. And they had looked at a couple of them. There was three in the paper, and she called about them. And the fellow said, yeah, we got three. And she picked out this one. She said, how much is that one? And what they'd been looking at was $20,000, $22,000. And the fellow said, it's down around $17,000. And she thought, must be something wrong with it. So they went over there to look at it. And she said, Dad, it was unbelievable. The thing is clean. 50,000 miles. Beautiful vehicle. And she said, I just kept thinking, what's wrong with it? We took it for a ride and everything, and she said, we bought it. I said, praise God. She said, I just can't believe how God brought this to us. That kind of vehicle at that kind of price. Every other one we looked at was $20,000, $22,000. Here's this one, perfect condition, and it's only $16,000-something. God rebuked the devourer. They've been faithful with their finances. I know they've been faithful with their finances to God. And He does stuff like that for His kids. Yes, He does. He said, He never does anything like that for me. You doing your part? Oh, I can stand here and tell stories all night of what He's done for my wife and I. I mean, just, and most of you know the story of the house. That's unbelievable. That's a miracle. But God does that kind of thing. But He says, make your priorities right. Pay your tithes. Get things in order so I can bless you. And watch what I can do. And He'll do over and above what we could ever ask or think. We're going to finish there for tonight. Next week I plan on getting into the nitty-gritty of the relationship, husband and wife and money. Talking about some of those things. Practical thing of your dealing with money at home. But I want you to think, tonight we spend our time dealing primarily with our attitude about money. We need to get the right attitude, because if we get the right attitude, it'll lead to the right actions. See, if you get the right perspective about money and things and finances, if you just get the right perspective, you're going to behave in the right way. So let's work on that perspective. Let's work on having a biblical perspective on money and finances. Father, thank you for the time in your word. Help us now to have the right kind of perspective, the right kind of attitude, the right kind of actions with our finances. And Lord, might we learn what we need to know about finances and put it into practice, that you might bless us like you want to. We ask it in Jesus' name.